Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you. Take your Bibles this morning, congregation. Join me in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is page 770 of the Church Bible. 770. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7 this morning. Now, when we were last together, we studied verses 17 through 24. And so we're going to be picking up, no surprise, at verse 25. And I just invite you to find that. I guarantee you, just trust me, if your Bible's open and you're looking down on it and you're following along, you're going to get a lot more out of this message than if you otherwise don't. It will also help you stay awake this morning, which will be especially important given daylight savings times. Now, some of you were unable to be here last week. And just a reminder, as always, that you can catch up by going to the website, listening to the message, or reading the message in its entirety, as we provide every manuscript, every audio sermon of the morning sermons for free online. Now, last time we noted, Paul was telling the Corinthian Christians that becoming a follower of Christ did not necessarily mean that they were suddenly to change everything, especially as it pertained to the external things of marriage or socioeconomic conditions and so on. In the context of chapter 7, is, of course, Paul's teaching on marriage and divorce and remaining unmarried. And some of the Corinthians, having become Christians, wondered, you know, whether they should abandon their marriage, especially if their spouses were not believers. And we've studied before Paul's resounding no to that question. And he teaches that the ideal of God is that the two who have become one shall remain one. And then in the verses studied last time, verses 17 to 24, Paul broadens his teaching to address a number of similar circumstances. And he teaches that we're to be like Christ right where we are. And so he took away some encouragement from that text, you'll recall last time, about being encouraged, for example, that God has placed us right where he wants us. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. We noted last time, be encouraged by God's purpose for you, and culminating then with an encouragement of God's presence with us. And now Paul returns more pointedly in verse 25 to the teaching of marriage as he's answering questions about which the Corinthian congregation had written him. And so we note the recurring phrase in verse 25. I invite you to see it with me in the text. It begins our passage this morning, verse 25, this phrase, now concerning. And you'll remember that Paul is addressing questions. He's answering questions, specific questions that the Corinthian Christians had written about. And they wrote them down and they delivered these questions to the Apostle Paul. And he's answering them one at a time. So beginning at verse 25, Paul now answers questions about those who are not yet married, but were contemplating marriage. And what we're going to note in a moment as I read the text, verse 25, that word translated there as virgins in the New King James, best translated as a young woman who was pledged to be married to a man, betrothed to marry a man. Okay, they're at the church, and the Corinthians are asking, you know, should these folks marry or remain unmarried? They were hearing all kinds of teaching. They wanted to know, Paul, what do you think? Tell us what to do here. And by the way, these are questions on the minds, I think, of many persons in our own congregation. And in our own world today, should I marry or should I remain unmarried? Is one position better than the other? And we go to the Bible and we ask the same question. What should I do? Does the Bible give any instruction here? And it does. The passage today goes from verse 25 and following. The entire passage is 25 to the end of the chapter. It's a long passage. So what we're going to do is study it in two parts. Part one this morning, and if we're all alive and here next Lord's Day, then part two. We're just going to divide the text in half. And this morning we'll look at verses 25 through 28. So I invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll read those verses. Let me rephrase, 25 through 31. I'll read verses 25 through 31. We'll pause, as is our practice, to pray. And then we'll go right through the verses together as we study. So I read beginning at verse 25. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes this. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who mourn or rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now let's pray here, okay? God, we ask this morning, as always, help us understand what we're reading. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would indwell us fully, be our teacher. We want to hear from You. We pray then that You would open Your Word to us, even as You're opening our understanding to Your Word. We endeavor to live what we learn today. So God, please teach us that we may live for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. To marry or not to marry is the question here. And it occurred to me as I studied the passage this week that a number of people may contemplate marriage for reasons that may be related to the phobia we mentioned in last week's message, this phobia, FOMA, F-O-M-O, or the fear of missing out. And some may endeavor to marry because everyone else is doing it. It seems like a wonderful thing. They seem to be enjoying it. And so I need to marry. After all, this seems to be the expectation. So I don't want to miss out, and I'll get married. But is that a biblical reason for getting married? Hardly. Marriage is not something that we enter into hurriedly, something that we just do because it seems like the right thing to do. Marriage is something that we enter into prayerfully, carefully, thoughtfully, and, I trust, biblically. Marriage is meant to last a lifetime. Two become one, or as we're fond of saying, one plus one equals one. It is to endure a lifetime. You know, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller writes about the reality of marriage and how a marriage grows from the initial season of infatuation into a time of deeper and more lasting, mature union. In writing to those who may consider marriage, he writes this: over the years, you will go through seasons in which you have to learn to love a person whom you didn't marry. Someone who is a stranger. And you'll have to make changes that you don't want to make. And so will your spouse. The journey may eventually take you into a strong, tender, joyful marriage. But it is not because you married the perfectly compatible person. That person, writes Keller, does not exist. Now that's sobering and straightforward truth, isn't it? And much needed today when so many young persons speak only of how it is that they have fallen in love and therefore may not have really considered what a lifelong commitment to one another means. More importantly, given our study in chapter 7, they may not have really considered how their marriage may or may not enhance their ability to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I really wonder how many persons who consider marriage seriously wonder whether their marriage will either aid in their worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps detract from their worship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is very concerned about these issues, as we're going to see this morning as well as next week. So here are some considerations for those contemplating marriage as well as those who are already married to review. I want to give these to you. There are five altogether, and this morning we'll be fortunate to get through the first two or three. And so let me invite you to write this down. Number one, marriage involves times of difficulty. And all the married couples said, amen. Yes, marriage involves times or seasons of trouble and difficulty. Now, I'll give you a moment to write that down. You note that in parenthesis is 25 through 28. Okay, teaching coming from those verses. But especially from the last sentence there in verse 28. In the very last part of verse 28, Paul writes this: nevertheless, such, that is those who are married, such will have trouble in the flesh. Okay? Trouble in the flesh. He writes, but I would spare you. Paul's teaching here is that marriage involves times of difficulty. The New King James, trouble in the flesh, is translated by some of the other translations as worldly trouble or many troubles. And Paul is saying marriage involves these times of difficulty. And as he says at the very last words of verse 28, I would spare you. In other words, I'm trying to spare you the difficulties that you are sure to face in marriage. And what a refreshing statement, you know. And I wonder sometimes that when young couples say, we love each other, we know we're meant for one another, that perhaps we ought to take the approach of wanting to spare them from difficulty. We don't often think of it that way, do we? We usually celebrate and say, well, this is wonderful, isn't it? You're going to be married. It's a wonderful thing, marriage is. And so we're very happy about this, and let's celebrate and throw a party. And when's the date? You know? And it is, to be sure, all those things, if it is the Lord's will, to marry. But the reality is that marriage involves times of difficulty, times of trouble. Maybe you heard about the little boy who was sitting on the front porch one day, his head in his hands, looking forlorn and rather frustrated. And his father had just come home, gets out of the car, and he walks up and he sees the boy sitting on the front porch, and he asks him, he says, son, what's wrong? And the little boy looked up and he said, well, Dad, just between us, I'm having trouble getting along with your wife, too. You know, marriage does involve time of difficulty between husband and wife, and time of difficulty often with children, between children, as well as with parents. It involves times of difficulty. Now, let's look more closely at the verses, as it is always our intention to verse by verse, teach the words. We don't want to avoid anything. Look at verse 25 in your Bible now. Paul begins this section by writing, now concerning virgins, and again, Paul has in mind the betrothed young ladies, okay? A woman to whom a man has promised to marry. He writes, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. Now, that statement of Paul's, I have no commandment from the Lord, is similar to the verses we studied a couple of weeks ago. Verse 10 and verse 12. Now, you remember everything, of course, the pastor preaches. And we talked about this a little bit. And Paul, in essence, is saying, we don't have Jesus on record teaching, you know, about the specific things you're asking. That is to say, we're breaking new ground here. Okay, Paul may as well have said, this is new material. These questions you're asking me about marriage. You know, we have the words of Jesus up to a point in the Gospels, and now this is new material, guided by and inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So, what is Paul teaching about the virtues of remaining unmarried? This is new material. What is he What does he write as he's guided by the Spirit? Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. In other words, Paul is stressing the blessing of remaining what? Unmarried or single. That's what he means when he says, good for a man to remain as he is. Good for a man, by way of implication, good for a woman, then, to remain as he or she is. And one of the reasons why Paul recommends remaining unmarried is because, first part of verse 26, because of this present distress. Now, we're going to unpack that statement more fully in just a moment when we look at verses 29 and following. In a moment, we're going to see this phrase, the present distress, involves a matter of living in the last days, okay, living with an eternal perspective. But right now, just note that Paul is advocating the state of singleness. He's extolling, you know, the benefits of remaining unmarried. That's what he means. It is good for a man to remain as he is. So he continues in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Okay, in other words, if you're already betrothed, we might even say, given the previous questions the church had asked, are you already married? You certainly don't want to seek to dissolve that marriage, or dissolve, or as he in the New King James says, seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife, which is to say, are you unmarried presently? Well, then do not seek a wife. Again, as we've noted before, remain as you are. That was certainly the main theme from last week's study. You know, remain as you are and be like Christ right where you are. So if you're already pledged to be married, don't seek to break it off. But on the other hand, if you're not pledged to be married, don't seek a wife. But he's quick to add, isn't he, in verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, I want to spare you of the trouble in the flesh. So Paul is teaching. I'm going to take a moment here to note this. Paul is teaching that remaining unmarried is a good thing. Okay, it's a good thing. Now, he's going to spell that out more clearly in verse 32 and following. We'll get to that next week. As I say, Lord willing, we'll unpack that more fully. Where there, Paul teaches that single folks are less likely to be distracted by worldly cares. And quantitatively, they have more time to serve the Lord. Here's what I want to do for a moment. I just want to pause. Given that Paul is extolling the benefits of singleness, I think it's helpful for us just to pause for a moment and review again the importance of careful biblical interpretation. Because Paul is here advocating the benefits of remaining single, remaining unmarried. And at the very least, then, we need to think very carefully before we trump the statement in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, as a mandate to every person to marry and to have as many children as you possibly can. Now, I've heard teaching and read teaching such as that. The suggestion, in fact, is that if a person is unmarried or without children or is not endeavoring to have as many children as possible, then somehow this person is out of step with the will of God. If the Genesis 1:28 statement, be fruitful and multiply, meant that every single person was required, you know, to marry and have as many children as possible, what are we to make of Paul's statement here? What are we to make of his statement in verse 26 that it is good for a man to remain as he is, to remain single? Which I don't think I need to remind you means that therefore you're not going to have any children either. It's something to think about, isn't it? I mean, was Paul wrong? You know, had he not read Genesis 1:28? Did he miss that somehow? Of course not. It's preposterous to even suggest it. Paul had read that. He understood the statement, be fruitful and multiply. He understood that it was also not just given to Adam and Eve, but also given to the fish and the birds in the previous verses. Yet to somehow take from the statement, be fruitful and multiply, the idea that God is displeased with us if we do not marry and if we do not have as many children as possible, would be to fail to take into account Paul's teaching here in the New Testament. It would be to fail to compare Scripture with Scripture, and it's so important that we do that. That when we study a passage of Scripture, we ask the question, where elsewhere does the Bible teach on this topic? And then we bring the two together as best we can, as guided by the Spirit of God. And then we're doing careful biblical interpretation. A very important consideration. I just want to pause and make that point. Again, Paul is extolling the virtues of remaining unmarried, a teaching he will flesh out more fully in verse 32 and following. For now, note that he does say that while he believes remaining unmarried is the best option. Again, he does say in verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Thank God to those of us who are married. Okay? Now, Paul adds, nevertheless, this phrase again, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul is just simply trying to spare unmarried folks from the trouble that they are certain to have. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, you know, reviewing all of the challenges that couples face in marriage. All right. But if nothing else, this truth underscores the importance of, again, of prayerfully thinking this through before saying I do. It underscores the importance of pastors and Christian counselors to take seriously the matter of premarital counseling. And that parents and grandparents encouraging our children and our grandchildren, be certain that you get some counseling, that you talk it through, that you think it through, that you pray it through. Most pastors and counselors who provide premarital counseling do so because they recognize the importance of teaching clearly that marriage involves times of difficulty. And that's why Paul says, yeah, I would spare you. Trust me. It's as though he's saying, trust me, marriage can be difficult. There are seasons of difficulty. Yeah, I heard about a preacher who was preaching on a series on marriage. At the conclusion of his series of messages on marriage, to try to really make the thing practical, he handed out crosses to couples. And each couple was to receive a cross, one of these little wooden crosses. And his instruction was, now put that wooden cross in the room in which you fight the most. And when you do that, you'll look at the cross and you'll be reminded, you know, of the commandments of the Lord. And it surely will help the situation. And after the service, one lady came up to him and said, you better give me 5 of those things. You know, it's just the reality of the situation. It's just the reality of it. How could fallen persons not fight one with another? Not disagree from time to time, not have times of worldly trouble and difficulty. The question is, how do we then live through that to bring glory to the Lord? Marriage is wonderful. Marriage mirrors the beauty of the relationship of Christ and His bride, the church. It's a beautiful thing. And I just appreciate Paul's straightforward teaching here. Now, what Paul teaches next applies equally to married and unmarried. Okay, this is the number two. Number two is that following Christ requires living for eternity. Okay? Got this? Number one, marriage involves times of difficulty. Now, number two, following Christ requires living for eternity. Verses 29 to 31. What do I mean by that? Well, I hope, what it is that Paul means in the text. That following Christ requires an awareness and a focus on eternal matters. That's probably not a new teaching to any one of us in the room. But think about it. Why is he saying this? Who are more likely to be distracted by an eternal focus on the Lord than those who are so preoccupied with marriage and family? We just think about time alone, and we understand the challenge. How many marriages really focus on eternal things? Verse 29, Paul writes, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. What on earth does that mean? Well, before we get at what we think that means, what about this phrase, the time is short? What does Paul mean when he says the time is short in verse 29? I do not think that it means that Paul is teaching, you know, that Christ was definitely going to return in his lifetime. There are some commentators who say that, you know, that Paul, he was a little misguided, you know, and he thought Christ was definitely going to return in his own lifetime, as though he walked around with maps and charts and set dates and everything. The phrase, the time is short, is, however, a reference, I believe, to the truth of Christ's return, okay? A truth that requires all Christians in any age to have an eternal perspective. I mean, in the words of one commentator, I find this helpful. Cranfield says this: the decisive event of history has already taken place in the ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. All subsequent history is a kind of epilogue. You know, the thing at the end of the book. It's like an add-on. Necessarily, in a real sense, short. Even though it may last a very long time. I agree. I think that's the idea here. It's a truth that's captured well by other translations. The ESV puts it this way. The appointed time has grown very short. Or the Phillips, paraphrase. All of our futures are so foreshortened. You know, the idea that is that there's nothing left in God's overarching plan for humanity. Nothing remains to be done but Christ's return. And we live in light of Christ's return. Ever since the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father, every single person lives in light of Christ's return. We're in the last days. For 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. We don't know when He's going to return. We know He is going to return. And it'll be at a time we don't expect. And so, the future is so foreshortened, you see. That's the idea. So, think of it. What's he talking about here? Married couples should live with a focus on Christ's return. Unmarried folks should also live equally with a focus on Christ's return. Single or married, following Christ requires living for eternity. So that's why Paul says now in verse 29, from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they what? Had none. In other words, married couples should focus not so much on their marriage as on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you really hear that in with all of our teaching on focusing on the family and all of that? I'm a believer. Don't misunderstand. It's important. But I mean, the greater focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That when a marriage focuses, when a couple focuses on eternal things, quite frankly, the temporal things will take care of themselves. This is the sense here. When Paul says, even those who have wives should live as though they had none. In other words, your singular commitment, your higher calling is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both wife and husband. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. An eternal perspective. So Paul continues, you see, in verse 30. I think this helps us understand these verses. He's not just trying to be a poet here and adding stuff, and we're not supposed to ask why. He says, those who weep should live. Okay, in other words, those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. In other words, as Christians, we should not be consumed by the world and its temporary concerns. We often weep when things go bad. Distress, discouragement, depression. In this temporary fallen world, we find ourselves weeping. But we also have times of great rejoicing, parties and marriages and celebrations. And we also have opportunities to buy things, he says in verse 30. Possessions and so forth. So what is he saying? Don't be consumed by, or don't be enmeshed in, the concerns of a temporary world that is passing away. Don't get so focused on rejoicing. Don't get so focused even on weeping. Don't get so focused on the stuff in your garage and in your attic and in your basement. Following Christ requires living for eternity. He writes in verse 31, then continuing, and those who use this world should live as not misusing it. Why? For the form of this world is what? Is what? Verse 31, last part of it. For the form of this world, you tell me, church, what's going on with this world? The form of this world is what? Gone. Going away. Passing away. So those who use this world should live as not misusing. The ESV, I think, is helpful. Those who deal with the world should live as though they have no dealings with it. It's a good way to put it. Those who deal with the world should live as though they have no dealings with it. Don't become, you get it? Don't become attached to the world. It's temporary in nature. And the reminder then at the end of verse 31, the form of the world is passing away. In other words, it's almost as though he's saying, you know, it's not even, I mean, it's so superficial, the form of this world. I mean, it's just like it's a facade, you know? And you're as tempted as I to get all enmeshed in the facade of the world. It's going to be gone. Don't focus then on temporary, external, passing pleasures of a fallen world. Focus on the eternal. Now, do you understand why Paul's talking about this in the context of considering marriage? I mean, I asked the question a moment ago. Who is more likely, you know, who is more tempted to get their focus off the eternal rather than focusing on the temporary? In other words, who among us, married or unmarried, just by virtue of the fact that we have so many responsibilities and commitments and time with one another, who is more likely to get enmeshed in the world? Married persons. Now, Paul is going to, I'm telling you, he's going to flesh that out more fully next time in verse 32 and following. He's going to talk about that as he continues to extol the virtues of remaining single. But you see, because we are consumed with the things of the world, marriage requires time. Amen? I mean, marriage requires, you know, time spent one with another. Time in various pursuits. I mean, time spent raising children. Which I'm learning never ends. Parenting just goes on and on and on and on. And on and on and on and on. And on and on and on and on. When they're younger, we're driving them from here to there and to this sporting event and that band practice and this art class and that dance thing, almost at the exclusion, I dare say, of spending time together as the body of Christ in an effort, you know, to not neglect my family. How does one reason that the answer to not neglecting my family is somehow to absent myself from the body of Christ, which is the greater priority according to the teaching of the text? Something to think about. And Paul is simply saying, look, if you are married, don't forget that you are to live primarily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Husband and wives and their children live with an end time awareness. We must. Otherwise, we'll get ourselves enmeshed in the facade of the world, form of the world that's passing away. We must guard against then getting, you know, so preoccupied with our marriages and our children that we lose sight of the purpose of our very existence. That's why Paul says, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. He doesn't mean that husbands are to ignore their wives, you know, or fail to provide for them. He simply means that we, each of us, husbands and wives, should never forget that our priority is a priority of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to note that truth more fully next time. You can go ahead and write it down if you wish. Number three is serving the Lord is our greater priority. You can go ahead and write that down. I'm not going to give you number four or number five, okay? Although if you're following along on the YouVersion, they're already there. But you go ahead and jot this down, as I think it's a good place for us to kind of wrap up. That'll be something of a transition for next time. Serving the Lord is our greater priority. Our greater priority. And so now, we conclude then, marriage involves times of difficulty. Following Christ requires living for eternity. I want to invite you to stand and pray with me. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to pray a prayer where we ask God to help us keep on this focus. Okay? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do pray for help. Help us, all of us, married or unmarried. Help us live with an end time awareness. Help us live in such a way as not to fall in love with the world. You have reminded us in your word afresh and anew that this world is passing away. We are so tempted, Lord, to get caught up with the things of the world. How easy it is to spend our days thinking only of the world, a job, school, money, opportunity, worldly success, why, even family and marriage. Help us, we pray. Help us to have a singular focus upon worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what is necessary in our lives to get our hearts where they need to be. Knowing that when we love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as our neighbors, ourselves, that everything else will fall in place just where it needs to be. And that includes whether to marry or remain unmarried. As we continue to pray with heads bowed and eyes closed, God's speaking to you through the power of the gospel.